share something with you about me and my dad. My dad was my best man in my wedding. I love my dad. My dad was taken from us in 2009, and something my dad would do for all of us kids, and he thought it was incredibly clever at times, but he would look at us dead in the eye, and he'd kind of flare his nostrils a little bit, and he'd say, "Hey, guess what?" And I'd kind of fling forward, wondering, "What?" Okay. By the way, that's a little trick called begging the question. Guess what? What? Okay, yeah, you did it. Right? So he'd say, "Guess what?" And I'd hope for something exciting, I'd hope for something special, and he'd look at us and he'd say, "I love you." And it came a point where I was like, "Yeah, okay, that's not as special as ice cream, but that's not as special as something else." And then there'd be, he'd always generally follow it up with another statement. He'd say, "And I think you're great." Okay? Now, in my mind, as Jesus is coming up out of the water and the dove is coming down from heaven, and as the crowd is there on the side of the banks of the Jordan, the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," reminds me of my dad. Okay? Now, I'll stop the comparison there, because God never spoke from heaven about me. That. No, we just got over the idea that I'm a sinner. Okay? And Jesus, having heard this testimony from the Father himself, begins what we call his temptation in the wilderness in chapter 4. Even then, verse 4 starts with the word "then," as if tying it directly to the course of events that preceded it. After God's testimony at the Jordan of the sonship of Jesus, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit. Now that's an amazing phrase, of the Spirit. The word that is used in the story of Mark, when Mark tells of this passage, is the idea of the Spirit driving him, pushing him along, carrying him into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted of the devil. That's interesting. We know from James that God does not tempt men, and God is not tempted of evil. But in the power and plan of God, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is carried out into a wilderness, desolate place for the purpose of being tested. Now, you can say tempted as well. Right? Because if you and I would undergo what Jesus went through, it would not be considered a fair test. No, we would fail miserably. Okay, let's look at what Jesus went through. Verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry." Okay? Now that's a kind of a dry biblical statement that you could possibly read a little humor into. Now, if you were to go fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in a wilderness place, would you be hungry? If I were to do it, I would be dead. I would be hungry. My mind would have fled. Right? I can say this as a soldier because I have experienced some hunger in my life. At the end of 2015, God opened the door and somehow led one of my battalion commanders to sign off a bunch of money and send me to the Army Ranger School down in Fort Benning, Georgia. Now, I didn't quite make it the first time through, and that's another story. But in the beginning of 2016, February, my commander, once again showing the amnesia, sent me again. Okay? And in God's grace, I was able to go through the school there, a ranger school, and eventually graduate. Okay? And the first thing that they do in ranger school is they force you to drink 96 ounces of water with a bunch of rehydrated salts in it, and then they put you in a long brief where you feel like you are going to die of internal explosion because you cannot leave to use the facility. But then they begin a process of working you to the point of death. Now, they don't kill you all. But they do begin to work your body in such a way that you are averaging to expend at least 6,000 to 7,000 calories of energy a day. Potentially up to 15 to 20 to even 30,000 calories of energy a day. And they take away your food while you're doing that. They do feed you about 2,500 calories. But because you're working so hard, carrying a 90-pound pack, walking a minimum of generally about 12 to 15 miles a day in the first phase and upwards of 30 toward the next, by the end of it, in the third phase, you wind up literally running out of fuel and starting to burn the reserves you have left in your body. Okay? It is the most amazing weight plan ever. That first week, I managed to lose 8 pounds in 1 week. And all while doing that, I was sweating and working and miserable, and I was starting to dream of food. When you get hungry enough, food becomes amazing. And they did this to us, where they would take us at the end of a phase, and they call it a dog X. The dog X is where you were going to part with $20 of your hard-earned money that they just paid you and tortured you for. You could get something like 8 hot dogs. Now, these hot dogs were generally undercooked. They were generally thrown on a dry, almost moldy bun. And they were handed to you along with 2 sodas. Heaven! The dog X was literally heaven, and you were a fool about to part with your 20 bucks for these poorly cooked, under-nourishing bits of sugar water and hot dog because you were so hungry they were delicious. And that was just after 20 days of going through the process where they were still feeding you at least a daily calorie intake on every day. Now, I actually lost somewhere between 30 to 40 pounds over the course of my time. You know, it's not fun because your head starts to shrink. Your neck gets really thin. You look bad. You look sick all the time. I bet Jesus was at the point where he was emaciated. I bet Jesus was at the point where physically he could not walk or move very quickly or very far because the energy reserves of his body were gone. To say he was hungry, it was a great biblical understatement, perhaps. Okay? And at that moment, guess who shows up? Well, let's read on. The tempter. The tempter. By the way, those are not optimal conditions for testing. Okay? If you starve yourself for 40 days and you want to go do a physical test or even a mental, academic test, you're probably not going to do very well. Okay? But that is the moment that Satan comes. He is called Satan in this passage later. That brings up the idea that he is the enemy. He is the one who stands against us. He's not just someone testing us in a neutral manner. So the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Satan's a smart tempter. And so what is he doing when he says, "If thou be the Son of God. What is Satan doing? You think Satan was at the banks of the Jordan, end of chapter 3? Do you think Satan can't recognize the voice of God from heaven? No, Satan was there. Satan heard it all. Satan knew the deity of Christ. Satan knew the mission of Christ, perhaps. And in tempting him, he harkens back to what God had promised to Jesus, or what God had testified of his Son. This is my beloved Son. And now Satan comes along saying, if thou be the Son of God. By the way, that right there is Satan's main mantra. He takes God's specific words and changes one of them. Instead of this, if this, it becomes if. So not this. But you know what I'm trying to say. Now, how many of you, if someone came up and questioned your father, your genetic father, in a way that was insulting to you, how many of you would be frustrated? I think many of us would. It's generally not polite conversation. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what Satan's doing here, but what he is doing is he's saying, Jesus, you can prove what God said. You can test it, and let's test your humanity and your physical condition while we're at it. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Okay? This is an amazing temptation, because when I was in Ranger School, I got what we call recycled. That does not mean they shattered me into a million parts and melted me. What that means is I didn't pass the first phase the first time, so I had to go back to the beginning and do it over. And rather than make me in process like everyone else did, since I had already in process the first time, they made me clean the buildings while all the newbies got in process. And one of the newbies was caught with a bunch of protein bars in his baggage. And he had to throw them away. And because I was clean, I found them. Now, in a moment of temptation, I ate chocolate protein bars out of the trash can. I confess. Didn't get caught. I'm confessing, so you can't take me back and throw me out. Okay, it's already done. Okay? The point is this. Dignity had nothing to do with what I was tempted for. Eating out of trash or eating trash, that's not something I generally do. But when I was hungry, and the moment arose, guess what? It was glorious. That trash. Okay? Here's Jesus, and someone's saying, listen, God said you were his son. Now is the moment that you can help yourself and prove what God said. The one thing is this, though, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and his desire was not to do his own will. His desire was not to make himself feel good. His desire was not to do what he wanted in his body or in his flesh, but rather, as it says in Psalm 40, he delighted to do the will of God. God had not willed that those stones be bread. And so Satan was saying, listen,
Step outside your Father's will. Exercise your power for the sake of your physical condition, which is dire. You are hungry. And kill two birds with one stone. Solidify in your mind your own sonship of deity. And fill your belly with bread. That's a subtle and strong temptation. What did Jesus say? Well, but he answered and said, it is written. If you wanted a terrifyingly literal translation, you could translate it this. It stands written. Well, the idea that it is not shaking, it is not moving, it is concrete. It stands written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, believers in the United States, if they know the Word of God, have an eternal, inexhaustible source of life. If God were to speak it, each one of us here could live on in eternity, never having to eat, never having to drink, never having to do any of the things or having any of the resources of others. If God were to speak that with his words, you and I would experience a sustaining resource of God that would enable us to live apart from our normal physical needs. Now, God has not said that. But Jesus is stating the point that you and I, we need more than just bread to have life. We need more than just water. We need more than just to satisfy the urges and drives of this body. You and I need to live, truly live, by the Word of God. I'm going to say this too. If you have the Word of God in you, it is a fountain of life welling up into eternity. And you will never die. As you can see, I did not prepare well. I'm going long. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. God's Word, permanently, eternally existent. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus being the Word of God. Jesus being the life of men. And that life was the life, that light was the life of men. How do we know? Well, Jesus walked throughout the earth speaking words that resurrected the dead. You and I can't do that. But the Word of God did. So you and I, when we have the Word of God, have an eternal, inexhaustible source of life. You and I do not have to live in the bondage of our physical needs, or our physical drives, our physical desires, and by the way, that is incredibly hard for me to say. Why? Because I am oftentimes guilty of doing what my body wants rather than doing what I know God wants me to do. Sometimes it's what I eat. Sometimes it's how I sleep. Okay? There's many, many ways where our delight is not the will of God like Jesus was, but rather it is to please myself. By the way, in America, many Christians fall to this temptation every day, so often they don't even think about it. They don't think about what their body's telling them to do. Why? Because the body just feels good and we need to do it. Okay? If God's Word became your only source of sustenance, how long would you follow it
before your physical craving overwhelms your ability to withstand. That's a question. Okay? What is your delight? So believers have an eternal and inexhaustible source of life. Believers also have discernment. I'm going to run out of time here very quickly, but we're going to run. We're going to run. Then the devil, verse 5, take him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Satan quotes Psalm 91 to Jesus, by the way, accurately enough. Not that Satan's twisting these words here, but Satan does not have straight motives. Takes him up to the temple, says, hey, you know what? God promises his son two things here in Psalm 91. One is that his angels are always going to be so close to you that if you walking down the street, trip and fall, those angels will catch you. That's a promise of God. Satan knew exactly what the real promise was. So from a legal standpoint, we can say, hey, Jesus, you are well within your rights to exercise the promises of God by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. And God said, now I know many preachers would take the form of a tempter here and say, if God said it, that means you must do it. There's a Southern Baptist preacher right there beside the devil. It's a blank check! Go, Jesus! Go, Jesus! Go! By the way, many of our preachers in this country do not know how to properly discern Satan's manipulation of truth from testing God. Okay? Now, why would this be testing God? God's promise was there. Well, it goes back to what Jesus would say in answer. Jesus said this, verse 7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Other translations would say, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. That's referring back to Exodus 17, where the people of Israel came to a place called Massah, or Meribah, as Moses would later name it, and there was no water. That's a bad position. By the way, if you're an army and you go somewhere and there's no water, it's called being black on your supplies. And you are basically dead. It's bad news! There's no water! There's 2 million people! They're gonna die! Right? Yes, they will. And so what did the people start doing? They started quarreling. They wanted to stone Moses. And they wanted to say, listen, where is God? Is God even with us? That was their thought process. And so God told Moses to take his staff and the elders, go to the rock that was at Horeb, strike the rock, and he would meet their needs. You know, it is tempting. We test and tempt God sometimes. When we, in the doubt of God's goodness, question whether he is leading us appropriately. We want to say, hey, I don't know where God's leading me. I don't know what God's doing. But he did say this, and I can put him in my little box. I can put God in the box of my understanding and force him to do this. By the way, that is what Satan wants Jesus to do. Jesus. If you be the Son of God, jump, jump. Make God show it. He means he must not be here. He must have deserted you. He must not have a good plan for you. Force him to show himself. By the way, kids do this. They do it as simply as when they start crying in their crib. Why? Because they don't see mama or daddy. They know how to summon him. They know how to summon her. The louder they can be, oftentimes the quicker
Lastly, you and I can gain discernment. By the way, discernment is not the idea of right from wrong here. Discernment is the idea of right from very close to right. Alright? Right between almost right. Lastly, believers must submit to God's will and word. And this is kind of where I want to wrap some stuff up in this past week that we experienced in America. And the devil, verse 8, taking him up into an exceeding high mountain, showed them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. When the scripture says Jesus was seen, the devil was showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, guess what kingdom was there too? Was America there? Was Jesus able, through the lens of Satan's power, to see the glory of our country? You better believe it. All the kingdoms were there. Greeks, Romans, British Empire, what China's building, all of that. By the way, a lot of Americans look at the power structures of our kingdom, of our nation, and they covet that authority. We saw that completely happen on the 6th. A lot of people want to assert themselves into places of authority and work their own will. I'm not here to make political statements, but you and I, as children of God, we do not war with physical weapons. And I'm a soldier. I'm willing to go lay down my life for this country. But the United States is not the kingdom of God. And never has been. Now, many servants of the kingdom of God have worked and labored and toiled inside this nation. Many of them have done great and marvelous things for the good of humanity. But this nation is not our home. Hallelujah. As a soldier, I say hallelujah because I see what the authority and power looks like. By the way, younger people, listen to this. Those that are on the right side of truth and those that are on the left side of truth will lie to you for your allegiance. But as a Christian, your allegiance must be to submit to the will and word of God. Remember me to say later. But Jesus is able to see all the glories of all the kingdoms in a moment. And Satan says, it all can be yours. By the way, can you imagine our country with Jesus as the president? They probably wouldn't ban his Twitter account. I'll tell you that. It'd be amazing, okay? It'd be amazing. But Jesus doesn't take that temporal bait. By the way, kingdoms of this world are temporary. And Jesus says this, get me hence, Satan. This is the first time he calls Satan, Satan. Get out of here. Enemy, accuser. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did the high priests of Israel do when Jesus was on trial? They said, we have no king but Caesar. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul was slandered and was accused of doing evil, or saying evil, that good might come of it. It's in Romans chapter 3, verse 8. And this is the temptation you and I often face in our country is, hey, just take a little bit of evil with this, but you can do a lot of good down the road. As a chaplain, that's a temptation. Hey, don't offend people here so that later you can be promoted and you can have more influence on others. Hey, and by the way, you'll feel that in your workplace. You'll feel that as you go along in Christianity. Let's do evil that good might come. It makes sense. But it is always a ploy of Satan. Why? Because you and I must submit to God's will and God's word. So let me encourage you. One, if you are not daily in the word, you're going to be running afoul of the tempter, and you won't have the energy, you won't have the power that God gives us in his word to defeat those temptations. Be in the word. Study it. Read it to your children. Have your children read it. Lastly, walk in it. Walk with it. And I'll go a little bit over, 7:05. Like I said, you learn to stay there. I promise you, if Christians get a hold of the Word of God, they recognize that they have an eternal, inexhaustible source of life. They get discernment from God's Word, and they submit to God's will and God's Word. Our nation may not necessarily turn around overnight, but I tell you what, a lot of Christians would turn around overnight. A lot of lives would shine as lights. And the wicked world, rather than looking at the church and saying, you guys support evil men for power, or you guys say this, but you have this double standard over here, rather than blaspheming the church of God, they would see a church turns from temptation and glorifies the God who called them. So let's pray. Let's be encouraged. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us an inexhaustible source of life.